Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, a warning in view of Christ's superiority to angels. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and sufficiency of his Son, Jesus Christ, is both desirable and fitting. The epistle to the Hebrews provides it, and Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 gives an encouragement in the unusual form of a warning. To trust and to obey the Lord Jesus in view of his infinite superiority to angels. So I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. The Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have of fellowshipping around the word of God. We thank you for the writer of Hebrews, even though he's unknown to us this side of eternity. We thank you for the way the Spirit of God utilized his ministry, so that he could convey some very important truths to us about our Savior. We ask as we get into this section of the epistle that we would understand it and then be able to use it by relying on the Holy Spirit's power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. It's interesting that a lot of the discouragement the believers face today arises from their failure to appreciate the infinite divine authority and the power of their Lord, so that they fail to trust and obey him. And of course, this leads to a lot of trouble. Accordingly, Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 provides a warning to trust and obey our Lord Jesus, and it indirectly leads us to respect him so as to trust and obey him for God's rich blessing as follows. The author of Hebrews had just finished describing the enthronement of the Lord Jesus at God the Father's right hand in heaven until the Father had made Christ's enemies a footstool for his feet. You'll remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 actually cites Psalm 110, verse 1, where the Lord Jesus is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Now, the author added that the angels were merely ministering spirits sent forth by God to minister to believers who were heirs of future salvation. That is, the final deliverance of God's people from all of their enemies, coupled with God's eternal blessings. Like we said in the Sunday school class this morning, the word salvation, it, as used by the writers of the New Testament, really meant rescue. And you have to ask, rescue in what context? It could be rescue of the soul from hell by believing in Jesus, where we're justified by faith. It could be rescuing a person from physical harm. It could be rescue a church from all sorts of problems, spiritual problems. So you have to ask, what's the context? And here the word salvation deals with the future salvation. There's a part of us that is yet to be saved, and that's the physical salvation of the body. The body has not yet been redeemed, according to Romans 8:23. It will be. The redemption of the body will occur at the rapture of the church, when God changes us and resurrects the deceased bodies. Remember, death is the product of sin, so he has to resurrect bodies. And that's how the salvation of Christ is applied to the body. And that's what he's talking about at this point. The final deliverance of God's people, not only with the body, but even from the victory of over their enemies. Now, accordingly, the author digressed to give a warning to his readers who were apparently tempted to turn from the Christian faith to a Judaistic cult that idealized Israel's past wilderness wanderings, warning them against making that move. Throughout the book of Hebrews, it becomes apparent that they were tempted to go back into Judaism because the author keeps trying to contrast the Christian faith with Judaism. But it's a Judaism that apparently idealized the wilderness wanderings. Now, we know that the Essenes did that. And that's one reason why they parked themselves over there in the Jordan Valley. It's more of a deserty area at the time. So these people were tending to idealize that. And the author, of course, is trying to keep them away from that. So based on Christ's divine superiority over the angels, who were only ministering spirits that God the Father and God the Son had sent forth to minister to us believers in Christ, we Christians ought to pay far greater, the Greek word is perisoteros, attention, proseko, that word appears a lot in the pastoral epistles, to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away, parareo, from them. The drifting away is not letting those things slip, it's ourselves slipping away from them. Now the author explained that since, and in the Greek language there are four class conditions. Sins can mean if, sins can mean perhaps, yes or no, or can be if in the sense it will probably not. But this is the first class condition. It's the particle epsilon iota, and it's in the protasis, and it has any tense in the indicative mood. Since the message declared by angels, speaking of the law, was proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution in the giving of the Mosaic law in Israel's wilderness journeys, how shall we Christians escape even more severe divine punishment if we neglect such a great salvation as the ultimate deliverance that we are to enjoy at Christ's return? Now, it's interesting that later Judaism taught that angels had delivered the law. So the author was asserting that God the Son's infinite superiority and authority in his person and in his work to the angels made accountability to trust and obey him far greater than even the strict accountability of Israel under the law in the Exodus. We mentioned this morning, one of the men asked me a question in the Sunday school class about the holiness of God. Was God genuinely holy? Is he genuinely holy, or do we overblow it? No, we don't. In the giving of the law, when God was on Mount Sinai, God warned the people that if they ever came close to Mount Sinai, where God was on top of the time, and touched the mountain, or even an animal of theirs touched the mountain, boom, they would die. Apparently fire would come out, might consume them, we don't know. But God warned them, don't come up here. Now he let Moses come up, and then he let the elders of Israel come up, but the elders could come up only after they'd had the sacrifice, and then they were eating the sacrificial meal in the presence of God, which of course looks forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So it's all based upon the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus that they could function. But in those days, if somebody sinned, boom, there was a severe judgment that occurred. Well, the law was given, and there was a lot of angels that were involved in that, but God has now given us his Son, who is also God in the flesh. And his Son has communicated the truth to us in the church. How much more accountable are we than the people under the law to pay attention to the things that are given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? So the revelation of the truth about Christ had not only been spoken by the Lord himself, but it had been attested to the author's readers by first generation Christians who had heard Jesus speak, and God had borne them witness to the truth about his person and work by way of miraculous signs, wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit that have been distributed by the Holy Spirit's will. All you have to do is check in the book of Acts and see the signs that were done and the miracles were done. At one particular point, I think the people laid the sick out in front of Peter so that just his shadow passing by might cover them, and if the shadow covered them, then they would be healed. So God was doing amazing things, and also God allowed Peter to raise people from the dead. The Apostle Paul raised a man from the dead. He fell out of a third-story window and fell down, and they took him up as dead, and Paul brought him back to life. And so the apostles had tremendous gifts that God was using. And some of the sign gifts we believe are now passed away, like the speaking in tongues, the interpreting in tongues, the healing ministries, the gifts of healing. I mean, God still heals when we pray, but the gift of healing and raising people from the dead, that's not what we have today. But the Holy Spirit gave these gifts as he wills. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 11 occurs. And on top of that, we have a number of those spiritual gifts today. In fact, every Christian today who is saved is given a supernatural gift of God for supernatural service. It could be pastor, teacher. It could be helps. It could be administrations, showing mercy. These gifts are dynamic. This is why people love to come to the church, because when we're gathering as a church, those gifts are functioning. And there's tremendous ministry that's going on. I get ministered to when I come to the church. Yeah, I'm ministering as a pastor, but I get ministered unto in enormous ways by people in the church. Some of them are men, some of them are women. They just minister, they communicate, they talk, they interact in ways that really edify. So these are all indications that the faith that we have is real. And this faith was given to us by the Son of God, God incarnate himself. It wasn't just Moses who was acting as an intermediary. It wasn't just through angels. This is the Son of God. So the infinite superiority of Jesus Christ as God, who is seated at the Father's right hand above all creation, who uses angels as mere servants to minister in behalf of us believers in Christ, who are heirs of the blessings of his coming kingdom, a superiority to angels who were involved in the giving of the law, and in view of the way every statute of that law was firmly upheld so that every transgression and sin received a just retribution back in Moses' day, it reveals that failure on our part as Christians to pay attention so as to obey Christ's directives will cause us far greater divine discipline now. Furthermore, God has shown us the reality of the Christian faith in giving us the words of his Son incarnate in Scripture, coupled with many supernatural gifts for Christian service that we still have today to verify the validity of the Christian faith in our era. So we are obliged to pay close attention to the truths that we have received of the Christian faith, lest we let them slip to our own severe discipline from the Lord. We forget this, but the book of Hebrews at one point says, our God is a consuming fire. Christian God. It's not just the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. But the New Testament God, yes, he is very gracious. He's demonstrated his grace to us. But he also is a consuming fire. So we need to keep it in mind. In application, may we realize the tremendous accountability we have to trust and obey our Lord, lest we face severe discipline for letting it slip from our attention. And then may we cling tightly to these truths in hope of God's enormous blessings. No, this is amazing. God had called me to pastor here at Nepog Church 39 years ago. We're working on our 40th year right now. And back in 1990, I had a car accident, was hospitalized in the bed. Well, just before that accident, I was delivering papers. I had a paper job at the time, and I had gotten to the point where I was so frustrated with what I personally, from my perspective, saw what was going on or wasn't going on or wasn't happening in the church, that I remember taking the last paper at the housing complex that I was at and stuffing it into place, and I said, God, I'm just spinning my wheels here. That's what I told him. I got in the car, and within 5 minutes, I was in this car accident. Broke 6 ribs, my spleen started to leak, had a collapsed lung. I was taken by ambulance to Shire Hungerford. They performed emergency surgery on me on a Sunday because of the spleen, and I lost 700 cc's of blood, so they had to give me a unit of blood. Well, while I was in the hospital, I was visited by 2 pastors. One was the pastor who was up the road here. He used to be Pastor Smith at the Methodist Church. He was, I don't know if the pastor there now is saved, but this pastor was a dear man of God. He did love the Lord. He knew the Lord. But then there was another pastor that came in. I'd never met him, and I've never seen him since, but he told me that the people in our church had been a tremendous encouragement to his church. He had a small group of people, and I knew nothing about it. And at that point, I suddenly became ashamed that here I was saying I was just spinning my wheels when the ministry of the people in our church was helping a church I had no understanding of and was helping them so that they could continue to function strongly as a church. And so the Lord revealed to me that I couldn't judge my own ministry. I had to rely upon Him and just follow Him. And so I came up out of that bed with the fear of God of quitting. And that's one reason I've stayed at New Church all these years, because I'm terrified of quitting. Because it's like the Lord indicated, don't you even think about that. That's not your job. I'll direct when it's time for you to quit, and I'll make it so you can get nice and fired, whatever, but you're not supposed to quit. So He put the fear of God in me in regards to the ministry, and also along with that in regards to the truths that we have. The Lord is very, very involved, I'm finding out, in the lives of His people. I'm finding out this more and more all the time. He's involved in my life. He's involved in the lives of each one here tonight. And He's involved in people who can't make it to church right now for one reason or another. But He's very involved. And so we need to make sure that we take with all seriousness the warning that is here. We have a wonderful Lord, and He loves us a lot, but He loves us way too much to let us ever slip and slide or just relax when it comes to the truths of His Word. He wants us to stay vibrant for Him and cleave closely to His Word.